I said, since, you know, for a good, I mean, really going all the way back, but more recently, I think I remember 4th of July came to your house a couple of years ago, you know, like three, mm-hmm. 4 or 5 years ago, mm-hmm. and then a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, and it just like, oh, Allie, what do you think? Because she's kind of running the Advent thing, and so she's like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. So we are excited to hear from you and see mm-hmm. what the Lord says through you, and we're just going to pray.
Okay.
God, we just ask for, I know we're talking joy today, but I'm asking for peace in this moment. And your holy peace, your presence, and your anointing on Steve. Thank you that you've got a word for him to proclaim, to share to these people. We ask for you to open our hearts, open our ears, let us have ears to hear. We want to know you more today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brad. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay. So when Brad and Allie approached me to see if I wanted to speak, I said, yeah, let me get back to you. Let me pray about that. And it's been a couple of years, just, you know, so if I'm getting the rust off, you know, bear with me, since I've had to speak in front of a group of people. And so I prayed, and it didn't even take 24 hours, and I felt peace, and I felt the joy, right? I felt joy, and I texted them back, and I said, yeah, let's do this. So the topic that they assigned me was joy. You know, we're going through Advent season, And I love joy. I even preached on joy back in 2019 at a different church. So I was like, sweet. They also said that they want me to share some encounters that Jesus had while he was here on earth, walking on the earth. And so I began to think and pray on that. And I came up with four different encounters with four different women. Women, I don't know why. I just did. Holy Spirit led. So before we get into those encounters, though, let's unpack the word joy, okay? It's mentioned over 214 times in the New International Version of the Bible, 214 times. So it's a pretty popular word, or a derivative, like rejoice, you know, I'm sure is part of that. So I wanted to ask you guys, what does joy mean to you? And it's open for all y'all to respond if you want. What does joy mean? Laughter, okay. No wrong answers.
Fullness,
okay.
Yeah, I feel like it's like a warm feeling in my belly.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. An internal. Yeah, deep satisfaction. I like that too. That's very good.
That which angers the soul.
Anchors. Okay. I was like, angers. Okay. That sounds a little interesting. Okay. anchors is better, yes. So let's see what Merriam-Webster had to say in the dictionary. It says, joy is defined as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, delight, a state of happiness or bliss. And I began to think, Disneyland, what's Disneyland's motto?
Happiness.
Right? Okay, so happiness is a temporary thing, okay? There's a difference here between happiness and joy, and this is what we're going to get into here. But what I'll use myself as an example. We used to go to Disneyland when Dylan was younger, and, you know, spent the money to get the season pass, and we'd go. But every time we went, what would you guys do? You spend even more money, right, on food, desserts, snacks, whatever, stuffed animals, you know. What was that?
Mouse ears,
exactly. So you go, you have a happy time, you're having a good old time with your family, but then as soon as you walk out of Disneyland's gates to go home, what happens? You realize how much money you spent, and that happiness is out the door. Oh, my gosh.
There's also usually a kid meltdown because they're overwhelmed.
Yeah.
The day, they're exhausted.
So your happiness just vanishes, right? It's out the door. So that's what I was talking about. It's temporary. It's a temporary thing. Whereas our joy, it's more of an internal thing, especially as Christians, right? So what's the opposite of joy? Anybody?
Despair.
That's a good one.
Weariness,
okay.
Empty.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Depression.
Depression, that's a good one.
Complaining.
Dissatisfied. Did anybody say sadness? Sadness. Tim Keller, if you guys know who that is, he goes even farther and says that the opposite of joy is not sadness. It's deep. It's hopelessness. Pretty powerful. Kay Warren, who's the wife of Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback, all y'all know who that is, I'm sure. She wrote a book entitled Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough. I love that. And she defines joy in her book as the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail in my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right, and the determined choice, I love this choice, it's a choice, to praise God in all things. You guys like that? So what did Jesus say specifically about joy? Diana, what did you read earlier? What passage was that? Okay, well, I'm going to repeat that. I was like, oh, she's sharing part of my sermon. That's okay. So here we go. I'm going to repeat what she said earlier. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. Now, catch this here. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't that awesome? So whose joy is that inside of us? Jesus' joy. Okay, as Christians, I love this. Just the joy of the Lord, right? So joy, I'm just going to read this here if you guys don't mind. Joy is therefore a byproduct of our salvation and not an emotion or feeling based on our circumstance or situation. Joy is a deep delight in the person of Jesus Christ and is the foundation of our relationship and our obedience to him. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, though you have not seen him being Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Romans 15:13 says, this is very interesting. I love Romans. Romans is one of my favorite books. It's very interesting that three out of the four words of the Advent's mentioned right here in this little passage, Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of what? Hope is one. Fill you with all joy, that's two, and peace, three, as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what else is joy? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's the second one mentioned. Do you guys know this passage? You want to say along with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, that's all good. Exactly. Yeah, some versions say long suffering instead of patience. Exactly. But I love the last part of that. It says, against such things there is no law. Have you guys ever thought about that? Ponder that for a second. All of those words, all of those fruit, and fruit singular, not fruits. A lot of people say, oh, the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. I love that. Now check this out. This is something else I learned, once again, out of the book of Romans, that joy is also one-third of the kingdom of God. Did you guys know that? Some of you seminarians, maybe. I don't know. It's one-third of the kingdom of God. I've never heard that before. But when we read Romans 14:17, which I've read a number of times, this is so cool. That's why I love when I preach. You go into a study, right? You guys, Daniel, you know, Marquita. I don't know if I've ever met you, but I know that you have preached here. Yes, I have heard. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, here's one, and peace, two, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? So since joy is a fruit of the Spirit and one-third of God's kingdom, joy is in God's nature, right? Do you guys agree? Obviously. Here's another cool passage I found while studying. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And what I say to that is hallelujah. That's awesome, isn't it?
When you get loud.
Right, exactly. When you get loud, you get overjoyed. So I have a question for you. Do you guys observe much joy in this world? In the world, right? It's kind of a hard thing. You see it, so, you know, maybe it's more happiness here and there, but sometimes you see some joy in people.
In the World Cup when they win.
See people, yeah, yeah, and kids. Oh, the joy in kids, yeah.
I think I can see it better if I turn off my phone.
That's a good point. All these screens that we're always attached to, right, whether it's a phone or a TV or an iPad or whatever. So I also was thinking about, you know, you mentioned kids. What time of year is this? It's Christmas time, right? But I think there's the difference here. When kids are opening up presents, it's a temporary thing. It's a happiness thing, not a joy thing. It's more of a happiness thing because they go from one to the next. Happy, happy, happy. And then they open the present and they get like a clothing item, we'll just say. Okay, moving on. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to always get a sweater every year. It's like, okay, cool. Where's the toys, right? Okay, so in his book, have you guys ever heard of Georgian Banov? No? Georgian Banov, anybody? My wife has. He wrote a book entitled, I love this, Joy, God's Secret Weapon for Every Believer. God's Secret Weapon for Every Believer. And he writes, somehow the Lord's joy has been undervalued, resisted, and even deemed non-essential. Joy is not an optional add-on. I like this. Like something from the dessert menu. You know, get the dessert, you got all these different add-ons you can add. Paul, the Apostle Paul, however, exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord always. God's joy is, in fact, for every season, whether good or bad. And it is especially, get this, guys, for our hardest of times. That is exactly when we need his joy the most, Georgian said. Joy is his strength to endure. Now, last Sunday I was here visiting, and I overheard Robin say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Did you not say it? Do you remember saying that?
I probably did.
I was sitting there. I was like, oh, I remember that. Nehemiah 8:10, there's three parts to that verse. And it says, do not grieve anymore, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I have a story about this. I was a singles pastor out in Boulder. I went to, you guys remember Steve and Priscilla McKinney?
Yeah.
They planted a house church out there. Well, I was part of that plant. And then I ended up going to this church called Boulder Valley Christian Church because I was a young single guy. I was in my 20s looking for a spouse, right? And ended up becoming the singles pastor there, long story short. And I was having a rough time. I was going through a rough season, and they had offices there for all the pastors. So I was sitting in my office, and I was just going through a really rough time and kind of in despair, you know, like listening to all the lies from the devil going, you're not good enough, you know, who are you, who do you think you are being a pastor, and blah, blah, blah. And I had a meeting with the senior pastor, his name's Harvey, and one of my leaders in my group, her name's Becky. And they came walking into my office, and I'm just sitting there, and I have one of those faces where I can't hide my emotions, you know. And I must have just looked pretty bummed out, because Becky took one look at me, and she goes, Steve Mertz, where's your joy? Where's your joy? You usually have joy, but you obviously don't have any joy right now. And I kind of looked at her, and I go, yeah, I'm kind of going through some things. And she says, I'm going to quote you a verse right now. Do not grieve anymore, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that verse has stuck with me ever since those late 90s. I just love quoting that verse. And here we are talking about joy. So I want to share that with you guys. And I also want to say, don't let what the enemy was doing to me robbing me of my joy. Don't let that happen. Okay? You guys need to combat that. When the trials and the tribulations, they're going to come, guys. This is life, you know. We go through rough times. We go through different seasons, as they say. But what we need to do is rebuke the devil, man. Tell him, away from me, in Jesus' name, right? And he'll leave you. So for those of you that don't have any joy and you're going through some joylessness now, and guys, I'm preaching to myself, too. I really want to be more joyful on a daily basis, and I'm sure my family would, too. But anyways, don't let you think that you're questioning your salvation because of that. You know, just recognize it and go on to Jesus to restore the joy of your salvation and sustain you. Which leads me to the next verse I want to share: Psalm 51, 12-13. David was going through some things. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." I love that. Sinners shall be converted. So I want to take a moment, and I want you all to just stretch out your hands as kind of like a posture of receiving. And I want you to shut your eyes And just repeat after me. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Amen. Okay, so those encounters, we're going to get to those now, those four encounters with four different women that Jesus had. And before we even get there, if you have your own Bible, that's great, but if you're using your YouVersion, your Bible app, if you can go to the Passion Translation version, I really want to read out of the Passion Translation. So that way, I've asked some people to help me with these verses, and they're going to be reading from the Passion Translation. That way, you can all kind of read along and be together, if possible. So who has, this first one's Mary, about being chosen to be Jesus' mother. So this is actually an encounter. Terry, you're going to read that? Thank you. This is actually an encounter that Mary had just prior to meeting Jesus face to face. And it's Luke 1:26 to 56. If you guys can all turn there. Luke 1:26 to 56. And that's the TPT version.
During the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over these words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme, and he will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Mary said, "But how could this happen? I am still a virgin." Gabriel answered, "The spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary responded, saying, "Yes, I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. Afterward, Mary arose and hurried off to the hill country of Judea, to the village where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Arriving at their home, Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the moment her aunt heard Mary's voice, the baby within Elizabeth's womb jumped and kicked. And suddenly Elizabeth was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she prophesied with power, "Mary, you are a young woman given the highest favor and privilege above all others, for your child is destined to bring God great delight. How did I deserve such a remarkable honor to have the mother of my Lord come and visit me? The moment you came in the door and greeted me, my baby danced inside with joy. Great favor rests upon you, for you have believed every word spoken to you from the Lord." And Mary sang this song, "My soul is ecstatic, overflowing with praises to God. My heart bursts with joy over my life-giving God, For he set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The Mighty One has worked a mighty miracle for me. Holy is his name. Mercy kisses all who fear him. From one generation to the next, mighty power flows from him to scatter all those who walk in pride. Powerful princes he tears from their thrones, and he lifts up the lowly to take their place. Those who hunger for him will always be filled, but the smug and the self-satisfied he will send away empty, because he can never forget to show mercy. He has helped his chosen servant Israel, keeping his promises to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Before going home, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months.
Thank you, Tara. That was long. But I wanted to get through that because there's three different instances of joy, if you guys will recall. The first instance was when the angel Gabriel came and said, "Rejoice, beloved young woman." Young women or young girl, for the Lord is with you and you are anointed with great favor. Now, Asher, I already talked to you earlier, but do you mind standing up? How old are you?
14.
She was about the age of how Mary was when she gave birth to Jesus. So if the angel Gabriel came to you, just out of curiosity, what would you have done? Would you have freaked out? Probably. I know I would have.
Despair.
Freaking out. Okay. Well, thank you for... Everybody, I just wanted to kind of get a visual of... That's how old Mary was, basically, when she gave birth to Jesus. 13, 14, 15. What scholars say, no more than 15 years old. Thank you. You can sit. Just amazing. Has anybody ever encountered an angel? Anybody? In dreams? Have you ever encountered an angel?
I did. When I was a kid.
Yeah? Do you want to share? Care to share?
It was at night. And it was in my room. And it filled up my room with like a strange color. And it was a big thing. A human form, yeah. And it was big and barely fit in my room. I think it was right outside my door, maybe in my door. And he told me everything was going to be okay.
Wow.
And then I woke up the next morning and I've never forgotten it.
Yeah. That's awesome. Thanks for sharing. I've encountered angels. I think we all have, probably. You just didn't know it. And when I've encountered them, it's like I'm talking to somebody, and this happened in Boulder. I remember it was in Boulder. I was talking to this guy, and I forget the exact circumstances, and then he like walked away. I turned away, and I went back to say something, and he was gone, just vanished. And I'm like, that must have been an angel. It had to be, because there was no place else he could have went. You know, there was just where did he go? Verse 44, the encounter with her relative. They say relative, cousin, aunt. So they just say relative, politically correct, I guess. Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and she said to Mary in verse 44, "The moment you came in the door and greeted me, my baby danced," or in some translation says, "leapt inside of me with joy." Isn't that cool? This is that connection, the baby, like knowing, is inside with joy. Verse 47, Mary's prophetic song, and part of that song in this verse says, "My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God." So Mary's joy of her future encounter with Jesus, as he'll be arriving soon on this earth, right? He's coming. So may we never forget that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? I think we get so wrapped up in our materialistic culture that a lot of times we miss it, that we're actually celebrating the birth of Jesus, okay? And so I want to share that. The second encounter is the woman with the issue of blood who encounters Jesus. Who's reading Luke 8:43 to 48? Okay.
From here, you want me to
go? It's your choice.
The microphone.
I guess if we're going to get on the recording, yeah, it's 8:43 to 48. If you want to turn there, give us a moment. Luke 8:43.
Okay. In the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered greatly with 12 years from slow bleeding. Even though she had spent all she had on healers, she was still suffering. Hmm. Pressing in through the crowd, she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. Instantly, her bleeding stopped, and she was healed. Jesus suddenly stopped and said to his disciples, "Someone has touched me. Who was it?" While they all denied it, Peter pointed out, "Master, everyone is touching you, trying to get close to you. The crowds are so thick, we can't walk through all these people without being jostled." Jesus replied, "Yes, but I felt power surge through me. Someone touched me to be healed, and they received their healing." That's pretty cool. Mm. When the woman realized she couldn't hide any longer, she came and fell trembling at Jesus' feet. Before the entire crowd, she declared, "I was desperate to touch you, Jesus, for I knew if I just touched even the fringe of your garment, I would be healed." Jesus responded, "Beloved daughter, your faith in me released your healing. You may go with my peace."
Thank you. That was a powerful, short, now this was a shorter passage, but powerful. Imagine how much relief she must have had. 12 years of suffering. She spent all her money on what they call the healers, the doctors, to try to get healed from this thing. And then she just knew, she had the faith, if I just touch even just the hem of his garment, the fringe is what this translation says, she would be healed. And she did. So imagine how overjoyed, there's that word joy. She must have had so much joy as she went away after what Jesus told her. "Beloved daughter, your faith in me released your healing. You may go with my peace." Powerful stuff. Jesus heals today too. Not just then. Yeah. We'll get into that here in a little bit. So I know that some of you, you know, you're desperate for Jesus to heal your body or a loved one's body. And I just wanted to share with you that Jesus healed my body. I want to share with you an encounter that I had. I was a missionary in China with Vanguard University, which back then it was called Southern California College, 1990 to be exact. And I was on a traveling basketball team. And a group of us went over there and played a bunch of different schools. We even played the Chinese Olympic team, and we beat them. We were that good. I played high school. I mean, I was all right, but we had guys that were actually on the team, 6'8", 6'9", they could dunk and stuff. I mean, we were pretty good. And so I think it was the second or third game of the trip, and we were there for a couple of weeks. We were playing 2 to 3 games a day and just traveling around, playing all these different schools. And I think it was the second game. I was going up for a layup, and we were on an outdoor court, right? And so you have these posts coming up with the goals, and I got pushed. And so the momentum, I did one of these, and turn really quick, so as I hit the post, my hip hit, and soon after that, I was in a lot of pain, you know. I think I finished the game, but we had to go to the next school, right, and play another game, and I was asking God, why did this happen? I mean, this is early in the trip, right? We got several games to play, and I think we only had 7 or 8 guys on the team, and when you play basketball, it's a 5-on-5, and so we only had a couple of guys to rotate. So now we're down a guy. I can barely walk. And so as we get to the next site, we had to walk quite a ways, and I'm just hobbing along, just barely going, just grumbling and talking to God, going, why did this happen? You know, this is horrible. And I couldn't figure it out. So we get to the site, the next school, and Tom, our team leader, comes up to me with the whistle, and he says, "Hey, do you mind refereeing? Because you obviously can't play." And I'm like, okay, I'll ref. And so I sat down as I watched our teams, the teams warming up on the court. I just continued to ask God, why did this happen? And I'm in a lot of pain, right? And then I got this inclination to pray. Maybe God can heal me, right? I mean, I'm like 22 years old, whatever I was, 21, 22 years old at the time. I put my hand on my hip, and I started repeating Isaiah 53:5, "By your stripes I am healed." I just kept saying it over and over again. "By your stripes, I am healed. God, you can heal me. I want to play basketball. I don't want to referee. Are you kidding me?" And I hated refereeing. I liked to play, but not so much refereeing. And so as I continued to say that over and over again, as I prayed, I felt this warmth come over me. It started with my head, went all the way down to my feet, and all of a sudden the pain vanished. I'm like, oh my gosh, the pain's gone. So I stood up, I started kind of jumping around and running in place and jumping around. The guy started looking at me like, what's Mertz doing here? So I ran out there and I'm like, guys, I'm going to play and I'll explain to you guys later what happened. And so I ended up having one of the best games of the whole trip. And afterwards, so we're in communist China. You're not allowed to like preach the gospel openly, okay? So, but what our guy said, we were affiliated with YWAM. That's the guy who organized the whole thing for us. He said, if you get any one-on-ones or small group setting, you can share the gospel. Just go for it, man. So I'm sitting there, and these two students came up to me, and they started saying, Yeso, Yeso, Yeso is Jesus in Chinese, right? And so I'm like, hey, I called the translator over here. I go, these guys want to know about Yeso. And so I sat down and kind of shared with them a little bit the gospel and what's going on. This is who Yeso is, and this is why I believe in him. So they asked me, well, why do you believe in him? And it hit me right then and there. Okay, this is the reason why. And I rolled my short up. It's on the side here, so I'm not revealing anything but my hip. And I showed him the bruise because it was still very visible. And I said, you saw me out there playing earlier, right? I said, that's the Jesus that I believe in. He's my God. He just healed me right before that game. I couldn't walk hardly. And they ended up receiving Christ right then and there, man. They're like, oh, man, oh, my gosh, yeah, I want him to be my God. And so, boom, just shared the gospel with them right there. So it was an evangelistic slash healing thing that happened. It was amazing. So hopefully that encourages you. It can happen. It just happened in my own body. So you see, joy transcends circumstances and outcomes. Happiness is something that happens to you, whereas joy is a choice. It's a choice. How do you think persecuted or grieving Christians can still have joy through their trials and tribulations? You know, I think of Paul and Silas as they were singing in the cell, you know, after getting beaten and thrown in prison, for example. Okay, so we make choices to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4, that's what Paul said. The TPT version says, be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Every season of life. Let your joy overflow. Okay, who's going to read? Oh, Wes is going to read this next one. This is the Samaritan woman at the well who encounters Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's got humor in it. It's a little long. It's John 4, 1-42, so bear with them. We got to read the whole thing. Can't just read a snapshot of it.
Yeah.
No, I don't want to hold it.
What's the passage?
John 4, chapter 4, okay. verses 1-42.
Much better. Hello. All right. The news quickly reached the Jewish religious leaders, known as the Pharisees, that Jesus was drawing greater crowds of followers coming to be baptized than John. Although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples. Jesus heard what was being said and abruptly left Judea and returned to the province of Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well and sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And she replied, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." The woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is very deep. So where did you find this living water?" Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and livestock?
So much humor.
And Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never be thirsty again. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, flooding you with endless life." And the woman replied, "Let me drink that water so I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back here to draw water." And Jesus said, "Go get your husband and bring him back here." "But I'm not married," the woman answered. "That's true," Jesus said, "for you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with a man who is not your husband. You have told the truth." The woman changed the subject. "So, you must be a prophet. So tell me this. Why do our fathers worship God on this nearby mountain, but you people teach that Jerusalem is the place where we must worship? Who is right?" And Jesus responded, "Believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you will worship the Father neither on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship, but we Jews worship out of our experience, for it's from the Jews that salvation is available. From now on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but of the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who will adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "This is all so confusing, but I do know that the anointed one is coming, the true Messiah. And when he comes, he will tell us everything that we need to know." And Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The anointed one is here speaking with you. I am the one you're looking for." At that moment, his disciples returned and were stunned to see Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman. Yet none of them dared ask him why or what they were discussing. All at once, the woman left her water jar and ran off to the village, and she told everyone, "Come and meet a man at the well who told me everything I'd ever done. He could be the one we're waiting for." Hearing this, the people came streaming out of the village to go see Jesus. Then the disciples began to insist that Jesus eat some of the food they brought back with him, saying, "Teacher, you must eat something." But Jesus told them, "I've eaten a meal you don't know about." Puzzled by this, the disciples began to discuss it among themselves. "Did somebody already bring him food?" To clarify, Jesus spoke up and said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and bring it to completion." As the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at the people coming. Now is the harvest time. Their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for a harvest. Everyone who reaps these souls for eternal life will receive a reward, both those who plant spiritual seeds and those who reap the spiritual harvest." will celebrate together with great joy. And this confirms the saying, one sows the seed and another reaps the harvest. I have sent you out to harvest a field that you haven't planted, where many others have labored long and hard before you. And now you are privileged to profit from their labors and reap the harvest. Many came from the Samaritan's village and became believers in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. Then they begged Jesus to stay with them. So he stayed there for 2 days, resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of his message. The Samaritan said to the woman, "Now we've heard him ourselves. We no longer believe him just because of what you told us, but we are convinced that he really is the true Savior of the world."
Thank you, Wes. Isn't that a great story? Well done, well read. So I want to pause for a second, and I want to ask a question. How many of you, show of hands, have had the privilege of leading somebody to God, to Jesus? Some of you? Okay. Did you have a lot of joy when that happened? Probably in almost every circumstance. I just want to share another story of Henry. He's a fellow Harley-Davidson rider. Can you guys see this? This is in South Korea. This is Harley Street Ball. It's a cool bike. Can you see Henry from here? I think he's drinking a milk or something. But Henry is a friend of ours. Yeah. And I met him while I was going to Fuller Seminary. And I used to be part of the leadership. It's called the Warehouse at Lake Avenue Church. If you guys are familiar with Lake Avenue Church, big church in Pasadena. And he used to attend that. And so we befriended one another. And it wasn't too long after spending a little time with him that I realized this guy's a seeker. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He was seeking. And so over a period of months, I continued to grab coffee with him, share my life, you know, through that process. And several months into our friendship, I believe we were sitting at a Chipotle because I remember I was eating a burrito. And he looks at me across from the table and he says, "Steve, I'm ready." I looked at him and I go, "You're ready for what?" Right? He goes, "I'm ready to have what you have." And I go, "This burrito?" I got a little late for that because I was well into that burrito. And he goes, "No, I want to have the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ." And immediately I was so overjoyed, so full of joy, because, I mean, I've been praying for this guy for a long time, right? And so I let him, you know, in the sinner's prayer, I said, "Let's do this," you know, and he became a Christian, and he finished his schooling, went back to South Korea. We still stay in touch through Instagram, Facebook, whatever. But I really want to go see him again, so I'm hoping that our family can go to Korea, which is also where my wife's originally from. I got my own built-in tour guide, right, if we go there. So, speaks the language, the whole thing. So hopefully, Lord willing, we can go next year. But that's an example of what I like to call friendgelism or friendship evangelism. And sometimes that takes time, right, to lead somebody to Jesus. Sometimes it's in an instant. You know, you just might have an encounter, like on an airplane flight or something. I've had those encounters. Luke 15:10 says, "That's the way God responds every time one lost sinner repents and turns to him. He says to all his angels, 'Let's have a joyous celebration. For the one who is lost, I have found.'" That's the Passion Translation once again. Can you guys tell I really like that translation? So going back to the Samaritan woman, man, this lady was so on fire for God. She led her whole village to Jesus, literally. They all came to see him and asked him to stay. I wonder how many people got saved just because of this one woman's evangelism. You know what I'm saying? She must have been so on fire and had a glow about her. People were attracted to her. Like, what's wrong with that gal? Because she used to be like the outcast, right? Married 5 times, having to go to this well by herself, not with the other women who would go early in the morning typically, you know? So she must have been glowing. And sometimes people ask me, man, when I'm full of joy, what's that glow about you? You look so happy. What's so different about you? And I would always respond, it's the joy of the Lord inside of me, you know? You guys maybe do the same thing. I don't know. But if somebody asks you that, what's different about you? Oh, you have a different energy about you. You hear that? Yeah, well, that energy is Jesus inside of me. Okay, who's reading the condemned woman who was caught in adultery? Paul. It's Paul's turn. That's, if you guys want to turn there, John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11.
Jesus walked up to the Mount of Olives, near the city where he spent the night. Then at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts again, and soon all the people gathered around to listen to his words. So he sat down and taught them. Then, in the middle of the teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees broke through the crowd and brought a woman who had been caught in the act of committing adultery and made her stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery." Seems a little awkward.
Very awkward.
Anyways, a little strange. Okay, so doesn't Moses' law command us to stone a woman like this? Tell us, what do you say we should do with her? They were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him in his own words and accuse him of breaking the laws of Moses. But Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he simply bent down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Angry, they kept insisting that he answer their question. So Jesus stood up and looked at them and said, "Let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her." Upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience, until finally Jesus left alone with the woman still standing there in front of him. Or Jesus was left with the woman still standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and said to her, "Dear woman, where are all your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" Looking around, she replied, "I see no one, Lord," Jesus said. "Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go and from now on be free from a life of sin."
Thank you, Paul. All I can imagine is this woman having ultimate relief. She's about to get stoned to death, let alone all the shame she experienced being thrust in front of all those people. Have you guys ever thought about what Jesus was writing in the sand? What do you think?
I heard a story from Jerry.
Yeah. I'm just curious because there's several different theories.
Okay. Yeah. The story is actually in the book of Susanna in the Apocrypha, where Susanna, a very beautiful married woman, was approached by two separate men who wanted her to commit adultery, but then she refused. And so they conspired to accuse her of adultery. So we have two witnesses.
Gotcha. That's a good one. Yeah, and that's what I had heard too, that he started writing the sins.
Right.
I didn't know about the Susanna and the Apocrypha, but I just, writing the sins of these guys, and they're looking at that, they're going, okay, that's me.
Yeah,
you know, and then he start leaving from oldest to youngest, right?
Great to know.
Oh, man. So, also, she must have been overcome with joy, right? She had to be. So much relief, but so much joy. Now, have you guys ever been overcome with joy for something that Jesus has done in your life? Anything? Lots of things, probably. Right? I want to conclude with this one passage in Psalms that actually Paul read the other night, two Wednesdays ago at the worship night. I'm only going to read two of the verses, not the whole chapter. And it's out of Psalms 13, verses 5 to 6. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. "I have always trusted in your kindness, so answer me. I will spin in a circle of joy when your salvation lifts me up. I will sing my song of joy to you, Yahweh, for in all of this you have strengthened my soul. My enemies say that I have no Savior, but I know that I have one in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for joy, the joy that you give to us that's internal, that we internalize. That's a fruit of the Spirit, something that we can really lean on going when we go through tough times, because we shouldn't grieve, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Lord, may we all be full of joy, full of your joy, especially during this Christmas season and beyond, whatever seasons we're going through. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, guys.